Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We hope you find it has meaning and relevance for your life. And now may you be blessed as you hear the reading of God's Word.
Good morning. Today's reading is from 1 Timothy chapter 4, 7 through 8. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly, for physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is the good news of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen.
Over the past several weeks, we've been studying the information we've been gleaning from a book called Not a Fan by a pastor named Kyle Eidelman. And we've been learning the difference between being a fan of Jesus and a follower of Jesus. And we're going to start looking at how we actually put these things into practice. As we learned about what it meant to be a follower of Jesus and not just a fan, we remembered that the Church of Jesus Christ and the faith that he offered himself for us to us for was not one in which we would just sit and cheer for his cause. That the church, unlike most other organizations that we belong to, was never really intended to be one of these 80-20 kinds of organizations where 80% of the work was done by about 20% of the people. Now, in sports, it's easy to tell the difference between fans and players. I mean, most of us aren't built to play professional sports. And even those who are built that way aren't guaranteed. It takes a tremendous amount of work. It takes discipline. It takes talent. It takes luck and opportunity in order for somebody who is built for professional athletics to be able to make it in professional athletics. Did you know that less than 1% of all high school players ever make it into professional sports? And of course, that number is even smaller percentage when you count in all the kids that play in little leagues and peewee leagues and things like that. That's why most people who enjoy sports are fans. They're not players. Now, there's a difference, though, in the church. That's not the same. In the church, we believe that every member is a minister. We believe that every Christ follower has a calling. We call it the ministry of the baptized. If you are part of the family of faith, then you are called into ministry in some kind of capacity, in some form or fashion. Now, Jesus never asked us to sit on the sideline and cheer for his cause. He invites us to participate, to contribute, to share in what he is doing. So what holds us back? What keeps us from engaging fully and to become these truly committed followers of Christ instead of fans who just sit on the sideline and cheer? Or maybe we are ready to go. Maybe we've decided that we're no longer just going to be a fan of Jesus, but we're really going to follow him. We're really going to put ourselves out there. But we've somehow gotten obstacles in our path. Somehow gotten in this situation where we want to proceed forward, but something has blocked us. Something has kept us from moving on. Maybe something kind of like these guys experienced earlier this week. Maybe you saw this clip. The team has just celebrated a big win, and oh no. So these first guys got clotheslined. They made it through. But then the rest of them keep going. And now you've got an 18-player pilot. Finally, Mom let go of the thing. Thank you, Mom. This guy's holding up, but his lineman behind him is coming through. And this other guy, he's in injured reserve. He's not even dressed out. His arm's in a sling. He's going to hold up, but, oh, his buddy's behind him. You see where this is going, right? We're all going to be a part of this. Yes, sir. My favorite part of this whole clip, though, is check out the cheerleaders. They are really excited. This one in the middle, in particular, she is very, very excited. Go team, go team. We're going to crash into the wall together. What sometimes keeps us from pursuing our faith with passion? What holds us back from being that truly committed follower of Jesus that we really want to be? I think there are lots of possible obstacles that sometimes get in our way, and we just have to acknowledge them, that sometimes these obstacles do hold us back. Obstacles like resistance. And maybe that's just a lack of surrender on our part, that we want to have control and we don't want to give up control in our lives. Maybe the obstacle is self-centeredness. It's a lack of humility. I don't want to lose my identity in Christ for the sake of gaining his identity in me. Maybe the obstacle is fear. Maybe it's a lack of trust. And again, I think that goes back to control. I don't want to give up control to God for my life. Maybe the obstacle is doubt, that lack of faith, that I really don't know if I can put my life completely in God's hands. Maybe the obstacle is indifference, that I lack obedience to God. I wonder, is it really worth it to me to give my life over to God and to surrender my life completely to Him? Maybe my excuse is just having excuses. Maybe that's my obstacle, is I keep making up excuses and I lack commitment. I don't make Christ the first priority of my life in all things. Maybe the obstacle is complacency, that I lack vision in my life, that I live a life, like Thoreau said, of quiet desperation, in which I'm just sort of resigned in my life to what it is, and it's always going to be this way, and I lack any vision of how it might be any better, and so I'm just complacent in whatever it is today. Maybe the obstacle is apathy, a lack of passion, a lack of motivation to want to do anything better in my life. Maybe the obstacle is procrastination, that it lacks urgency, that I can just set my faith on the back burner for now and I can deal with other things and maybe I'll get to it eventually. Maybe the obstacle in my life is inconsistency, a lack of focus, a lack of discipline. Distractions keep me off my path and where I want to go and where I think God is leading me. Or maybe my obstacle is just confusion. Maybe I lack information. Maybe I need some basic understanding of what it is that's expected of me, where it is that I can truly follow Christ. These obstacles are real. These obstacles can be a barrier for our faith development and our growth and the ways that we grow in our faith. And we're going to try to overcome them as we explore what it takes to truly be a disciple of Jesus Christ, what it takes to truly follow Jesus with all that we are. And I think that there are five keys, five essential elements to a transformative faith. And over the next 5 weeks, we're going to explore these in detail. We're going to talk about what it means to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's one key of having a faith that really can sustain us. Another key is having accountability by engagement in an intentional learning community. That might be a Sunday school class, it might be a small group, someplace where you can know others and others can know you. This is an important part of our faith development. Another part of our faith development is serving others using my giftedness, that each of us have been given spiritual gifts by God to use for God's purposes in the world. And when we use these gifts, we grow in our faith. And this is a part of what it means to be a fully formed disciple of Jesus Christ. Another element of what it takes is to learn to be faithful and generous with God's resources. Everything that we have belongs to God. God has given these resources to us to manage on God's behalf for use in God's kingdom. And as we learn to be faithful and generous with these resources, we learn how we share in what God is doing in the world. And finally, to share the story of Christ with others. If the story of Christ means something to me, then surely it would mean something to someone else. And learning how to share my faith so that Christ's story could become someone else's story. These are the keys to a rich and full life in Jesus Christ and in relationship with Christ's church. And we're going to talk about each one of these in detail, and I'm going to challenge you to take each one of them seriously as you seek to grow and mature in your own faith. All five of these elements work together. You can't pick and choose. You can't decide, well, I'm going to do one of these but not the other. I'm only going to take care of two or three of these but not the other ones. They all work together. They all have to be developed in our lives in order for us to experience that rich faith that sustains us and fulfills us and gives our lives a new kind of meaning. Each are necessary to a healthy and growing faith. So today let's talk about our personal relationship with Jesus Christ. What does it mean to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? You know, if you got married, then your relationship with your spouse probably did not end on your wedding day. Now, there are 100 jokes I could tell based on that, but I'm not going to go that direction. I'm not going to talk about, you know, yeah, my relationship, it ended on my marriage. No, it didn't. Your relationship with your spouse did not end on your wedding day. If you have children, your relationship with your kids did not end on the day of their birth. If you have a job, your relationship with your employer did not end on the day that you started your new job. No, instead, my guess is that each of these relationships in your life has had to grow and has continued and been ongoing in your life. And I say all that to say this. And there are some folks who I know, and you do too, who can tell you that the exact day, the exact time, the exact place that they made the decision to follow Jesus. They can tell you exactly where they were when they made a decision to follow Jesus Christ. And it was a powerful experience. It was a life-altering experience. I have decided to be a believer. No turning back, no turning back. And it was very, very, very real. I have no such memory of that kind of experience in my life. Now, I've had a relationship with Jesus for as long as I can remember. I was born in the church. I was baptized. I was nurtured in the church, Sunday school classes and vacation Bible schools and all the things that kids do. I went through confirmation class as a teenager and professed my faith in Christ and joined the church, was nurtured through as a student through youth groups and on into college and all through my adult life. I have never felt that Christ was not with me. But I can't point to a specific day in which Jesus came into my heart, or which I said, Jesus, I want you to come into my heart. It never really occurred to me, because I've always believed that Jesus was there. Now, there are some days when I feel like Jesus is far away from me, and there are other days when I feel closer to Jesus, but I've always believed that he was there in my life. And I believe that we are saved by God's grace through our faith in Jesus Christ. And whether that was on a specific day for you in a specific place, or if that's been an ongoing journey for your life, I want to say this, that the day this happened is no more important than the decision we make each and every day to follow Jesus. So if you did have one of those experiences where you invited Jesus into your heart and it was on a specific day, I respect that. I'm grateful in to God that you had that experience. But how did you wake up today? Did you wake up today with that renewed commitment, that renewed spirit, and inviting Jesus into your heart today and asking Jesus to work in your life today and to reveal God's self to you today? For I feel like just as our other important relationships have to be nurtured, so does our relationship with Jesus Christ. I woke up this morning and I was married. I didn't have to decide to get married today. Jennifer and I have been married over 20 years now. We've been married, but we wake up each day with a commitment to love each other and respect each other and to grow in our relationship with each other. I woke up this morning and I was still a father, but I still have to decide to make the commitment to be a father to my children. Just because they live in my house and we share meals together, that doesn't make a relationship. We have to be intentional about nurturing that relationship. It works the same way in our faith life. Our relationship with Christ is there and it's with us, but we wake up each day ready to make a decision to follow him today, to be transformed in him today, and then again tomorrow, and then the next day. And so let's talk about how we do that. Let's talk about how we nurture and grow in our personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you're not quite there yet in your relationship with Christ, if you've not yet quite invited Christ to have lordship in your life, then let me offer this message to you today as an opportunity for you to see what it would take to continue to grow in that. If you've been on the journey a long time and you've feel like you've got a relationship that's nurtured in your life, then you're going to hear things today that you already know, and you may hear some things that are new that might challenge you in new ways that you might grow in your faith. We heard just a minute ago from 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Have nothing to do, Paul says to Timothy, with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. Now, if every member is a minister, if every Christ follower has a calling, then here's how we prepare ourselves to be the people of God that God created us to be. Paul says that physical training is great for the body. There's no reason to neglect your physical training, but just as important, he says, train yourself to be godly. Which means that godliness is something that we can actually develop in our lives if we can train ourselves to be godly. He says godliness has value in all things, and it's true for now, and it's true for the age to come. And I think the way that we do this, I think the way that we train ourselves to become godly and cultivate godliness in our lives is through a process that we call spiritual disciplines. Now, spiritual disciplines are actual activities that we can perform that help nurture our faith. It's ways for us to practice our faith, ways for us to get into the heart, tune our heart to God's desires, and to see God's kingdom as God sees it. These are ancient practices. They go back years and years and years, centuries, millennia. These ancient practices go back as we seek to try to know God. And there are different kinds of activities that we associate with spiritual discipline. Some of them are very inward. They're personal and kind of private. Some of them are outward. They're communal and they're corporate. We do them together. Some are about abstinence, taking things away, emptying things out of our lives so that we can make room for God. And some are about engagement, connecting ourselves with God and connecting ourselves with each other, loving and being loved. And like physical workouts need variety. You know, you have to have strength training and cardio and a good diet in order to really have that good physical training. I think we need variety in our spiritual training as well. That our variety in our spiritual disciplines really keeps our faith growing, keeps it fresh, helps us hear from God in new and different kinds of ways. And so I want to talk to you about some examples of some spiritual disciplines. Again, you may be practicing some of these already. You may not have heard of some of these. Just opportunities for you to try to nurture your relationship with Christ. A spiritual discipline that many of us probably already practice is prayer. And you might be praying with others, or you might be praying alone. You might be praying for yourself, or you might be praying for other people. But prayer is one of these ways that we truly can connect with God. We can hear from God, and we can speak to God, and we can be in intentional engagement with God. And if prayer is something you still struggle with, we've got a group that just started meeting on Thursday nights that's studying different kinds of prayers and then practicing those different kinds of prayers. Pastors Kenan and Courtney would love to have you be a part of that group on Thursday evenings here at the church to learn more about what a sustained prayer life looks like. Another great spiritual discipline is Bible reading. And again, you can do this alone or you can do this in a group. As we just gave our third graders Bibles, and we did that in previous services, and we did that over in the bridge with third graders over there. We want them to be engaged with Scripture. We want to be engaged with Scripture. This is where we hear God speak to us. And it may be for inspiration. It may be for wisdom. It might be for direction or just simple information. But Scripture is one of these ways that we know God speaks to us. If you've ever taken a disciple Bible study class or if you're taking one right now, this is a great way to get engaged with Scripture. And if you haven't done that already, if you're not in a Bible study, it might be important to get into one, to be a part of growing in your own faith through active engagement with Scripture. Worship is a spiritual discipline. And what we do here in this hour is worship. This is public worship. This is corporate worship. But private worship is just as important, where you get time with God, where you intentionally seek to be in God's presence. And it might be that you center yourself through music or meditation or however it is that you can find a way to worship God, even in your own house or your own setting, to intentionally seek God's presence and praise God. That's a lifestyle of worship, not just an hour that we spend once a week here, but a true lifestyle of worshiping and praising God. That can be a spiritual discipline. Fasting is a spiritual discipline where we willfully give up something in order to make room for God. That's self-denial. And a lot of times we associate that with food, where we intentionally don't eat for a certain period of time or we don't eat certain things for a period of time. And that might be very, very important for us. It can also be technology. You could fast from your smartphones or from your social media and get away from that to empty ourselves of the things that are distracting us so that God can fill those things back up in our lives with things of God. Service can be a spiritual discipline where we are offering ourselves in service to others with no regard for payment or reward or recognition. Just starting this afternoon, we're going to have families here through Family Promise, the homeless families in Collin County who are going to be staying in our building for the next week. They're going to use our facilities and be here in the evenings, and we need people to help with that. So if one of the ways you could serve is to be a part of helping be a host or cook a meal or provide something for our Family Promise folks, or on October 11th, we're going to be working on the Habitat House over in McKinney, downtown McKinney, where we've been working. That's another way of serving, and service is a spiritual discipline. It's a way to hear from God. Holy conversation is another means of a spiritual discipline. This is this meaningful dialogue with someone else about the nature of God or the nature of our faith. Now, when we were in seminary, we had these deep intellectual conversations and exercises of talking about all these really high important theological thoughts. And those things can be great, but just as important are the conversations you might have with someone else about what your faith means to you, and letting them share with you what their faith means to them and how it makes a difference in their lives. These are holy conversations, and this is an actual spiritual discipline that can nurture our faith in Jesus Christ. Submission is a spiritual discipline where we freely place ourselves under the authority of someone else for instruction and for accountability. Now, I know submission seems like a bad word, but when you've got a mentor or a coach or a teacher who you respect, who you will listen to, who can challenge you and keep you accountable, that can help you grow in your faith and help nurture your faith in Christ. Sabbath is a spiritual discipline, taking the time for rest and for reflection and for recreation, What we do in worship here is part of Sabbath rest, but it's not all of Sabbath rest. Sabbath rest goes far beyond what we do for this hour as we worship together. Silence can be a spiritual discipline where you eliminate distractions and be still and quiet. Sometimes we experience this in physical activity and you're jogging or you're biking and you're silent, you can hear from God. Other times it means really honestly getting someplace alone, getting someplace quiet, and focusing directly on trying to hear from God in the silence and stillness, which is sometimes really hard to come by. And finally, personal reflection can be a spiritual discipline. I'm not good at journaling. I used to journal for a while, but I sometimes get out of the habit of doing that. But when I do, I can go back after a few weeks or a couple of months, and I can reread what I've written, and I can see where God is at work. And as I shared my concerns or the struggles that I was having 2 months ago, and I can see where God was working in that in ways that I wasn't aware of at the time, that can be a great spiritual discipline to nurture our relationship with Christ. Whatever it is that you do, whatever works for you, the reason that there's a variety of spiritual activities and spiritual disciplines that we can choose from is that we're all going to commune with God in different kinds of ways. God's going to speak to us in all kinds of different ways. And this holistic approach as we explore these different activities help build us stronger. So imagine that you've joined a gym. And so you've toured the facility, and they're walking you by rows and rows and rows of these machines and exercise equipment. And each apparatus is designed and intended to help isolate individual muscles. And so if you use them all together, then the workout will strengthen your whole body, and your whole body will have been built up. And I think spiritual disciplines kind of work in the same way. That the variety really helps to strengthen us. Now, unlike exercise equipment, I don't think that you can injure yourself if you use them improperly. There's some exercise equipment that if you use it wrong, you can get hurt. But I don't think that spiritual disciplines work that way. I think that even if you do them wrong, God recognizes that you are trying to meet God somewhere, and God will come and meet with you. So if you're praying, but you're not praying the right way, not that there's a wrong way to pray, honestly, that God's going to speak to you. God's going to reach into your life. And I think that as we take steps towards God, God takes steps towards us. And like the gym, you know, a personal trainer, or in our case, a spiritual director, can be helpful. It's not required of us, but it can be someone who helps guide you in those faith journeys, helps ask the quiet questions of what you're wanting to do and how God's working in your life and how your faith could be matured and nurtured. But like any attempt to grow or improve ourselves, it takes intention, it takes commitment, and it takes consistent effort. It's not just going to just happen. There's lots of misinformation out there. There's lots of potential distractions. Paul warned Timothy, don't get hung up on all these myths and old wives' tales. You're going to hear a lot of things about what it looks like to follow Jesus. But in truth, these are the things that work. And it helps to have a partner. It helps to have a workout buddy. It helps to have a small group to keep you accountable. We'll learn more about that next week as we talk about engaging in intentional learning communities. But it mostly won't happen. It won't happen without your commitment to growing in your faith and nurturing your spiritual development. And a faith that is not growing is a faith that's dying. So what are you doing to grow in your faith? Are you risking being unfit for service in God's kingdom? I have to confess to you that since I've moved here to McKinney over a year ago, I've not really developed a regular physical exercise regimen. I was jogging a lot when I was in Denton, and before I was jogging a lot, I was actually part of a gym, and I had this buddy that I went with every morning at like 5 in the morning. It was awful, and we would go, and we would work out, and we'd work out for about an hour or so, and we'd always end with about 30 minutes of cardio work on this machine that, honestly, if I had secret information for the government, 10 minutes on this machine and I would spill my guts. This was an awful thing. It was like this conveyor belt on stairs, and so you just would climb and just climb constantly, and it would go a little faster, and then the resistance would build up, and it was awful, awful, awful thing. And I hated it. Every time it got to that point in the workout, I wanted to say to my buddy, I've got an early meeting today. I've got to get back to the house and get ready. But I'd always get on this machine with him because he was there and he was doing it, and we'd always do this workout, and I hated it. And sometimes our faith journey and sometimes our spiritual maturity can feel like that. It can feel like that drudgery of walking on a treadmill or climbing on a stair climber where you're going and going and going and going, and you just don't feel like you're getting anywhere. But what happens over time, The results of the exercise become noticeable. And I had greater stamina, and I had increased lung capacity, and I had stronger legs, and I lost some weight, and my heart was healthier. And spiritual disciplines work the same way. They have a cumulative effect. So as we are committed to them, and as we develop them in our lives, we see a stronger faith. We see ourselves becoming stronger in Christ and more mature in Christ. We see that spiritual and almost physical transformation. And as I look back on my own life, places in my life where I've struggled in my faith or I felt off balance, I always can see that those are places where I've neglected my spiritual disciplines. I've not been as intentional about my prayer life, or I've not been as intentional about reading Scripture, not been as intentional about having meaningful, deep conversations about things of God, or by fasting, or by taking my Sabbath rest. And I'm grateful that Jesus loves us and that God's grace is always available to us. But I'm also convinced that there's a part that we play. There's a role that we fulfill in our own spiritual journey, a part where we have to nurture the relationships. And spiritual disciplines are simply this. They are activities that help us stay in love with God. That's what spiritual disciplines are all about. They are activities to help us stay in love with God. And there is a significant faith element to that. But there's also a scientific element. I've gotten fascinated recently with the neuroscience of faith, that God actually wired us and wired our brains to interact with us. And it's fascinating, these studies, that as we practice spiritual disciplines, scientists have discovered a measurable chemical change that happens in our brains. That in the same way that physical exercise releases these endorphins that create, you know, a runner's high, which I've never experienced in my life, but I hear happens, that in the same way that we experience that release of endorphins, that when we practice spiritual disciplines, when we are engaged in prayer, or we are involved in service to God, or we are doing these things that we know are nurturing our faith, the shape of the systems in our brain actually changes. And instead of seeing the world out of our limbic system that controls our instincts and fear and anger, that propensity toward fear and anger diminishes, and we develop a greater sense of compassion and kindness and love and peace. This is something physical that actually happens to us. As we are engaged in spiritual disciplines, our brain changes, and we become less angry and more loving. And it doesn't last forever, because we know that sometimes we'll slip back into angry patterns or fearful patterns, and we have to get back in our spiritual disciplines and in getting back into prayer and getting back into study, and that changes us again, and we become more compassionate and more loving and more kind. And it colors the way that we speak to people, and it colors the way that we have conversations, and it colors the way that we see the world. And it changes us from the inside out so that we can then change the world. It's amazing to me that God would create us and love us so much in such sophisticated yet simple ways. And it all works together so that we might experience God in deeper kinds of ways. When we tune our hearts and minds to the things of God, God works in us to make us more like Christ. But hey, listen, I don't want you to take my word for it. I don't want you to just believe me and just accept it for that. Try it. Put some of these spiritual practices in place in your life. Instead of just taking what the preacher says, take these home. Spend some time in prayer. Spend some time in study. Spend some time fasting in a way that's appropriate to you and your life. I promise you, as you seek out God, and as you seek the things of God, and you seek to be in connection with God and in relationship with God, God's going to meet you more than halfway. And God's going to say things to you and call you into a new life and open your eyes and your ears and your heart in ways that you never expected before. And God's going to change you in a powerful kind of way. And as God changes you, God's going to change our church. He's going to change our community. He's going to change our world to a reflection of what God wants for our lives and for God's world. So just over the next week, commit to spending some more time practicing some of these spiritual disciplines. Commit to spending some time intentionally seeking God. And just see how that chemical composition in your brain might might alter just ever so slightly in order to be able to see the world with more compassion or kindness, and in order to experience more love and more peace in your own life. Let's bow together in prayer. Gracious and loving God, we thank you so much for loving us and seeking us out and inviting us into a relationship with you. And we thank you for giving us these activities, these exercises that we can put into practice that honestly have the potential of making us more godly, of making us more like you. What a great, great gift. So God, today we pray that you would strengthen us and help us in our commitment to be more like you, to train ourselves in ways that are effective and productive, that we might truly be the people that you've called us to be, and we might truly live the life that you've called us to live, and we might truly participate in the work that you've called us to do, making this world reflect your kingdom, that we might bring peace and mercy and justice and love to our broken world. Thank you for this opportunity, God, and thank you for the ways that you're going to work in our lives this week to help us make that happen. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We invite you to join us in worship every Sunday morning at 9 and 10:30 in either our celebration service, which offers a blended worship style, or in The Bridge, which offers a contemporary and soulful worship style. For more information, visit our website, mysumc.org. Have a blessed day.